Morning, men.
Morning.
All right. Just like all the other speakers that have come up here, that you know, it's easy when I'm in front of the men's group that I normally am accustomed to, and how I share stuff with them, and you know, new faces, some familiar, some not so familiar, but it's a privilege to be here, and after hearing Brother Bill and Cliff yesterday, and Hal today, I'm going, man, you know. Some bragging done from Jamie, and he kind of missed the mark. I'm just I'm a Jesus freak, and I'm going to share with you what I know. But before I start, does everyone have their card and their pen? You're going to know about this in a little bit. So I didn't go to seminary. You got your pen? Yes, sir. For the introduction, I didn't know what was going to happen. So I'm a business guy. I'm a project manager for a power generation company in Lynchburg, Virginia. And I usually use more PowerPoints and talk when I do a presentation. So y'all have to bear with me. And I know my presentation on my screen looked a whole lot bigger than it does on these screens. So don't worry about reading everything. But my first thought was, who is Scott Beaumont? Why am I up here in front of you? And so my first thing is what I'm not. You know, I'm not a professional athlete. I am not a great white hunter. I am not a biblical scholar, not a war hero. Because I always thought about these things. Oh, wouldn't it be cool? I've been to a lot of different men's ministry, and I see a lot of speakers, and you see those guys, and you're going, I wonder what if. You know, what have they seen? What have they done? And so I thought about that a lot, and I'm like, well, don't get distracted. Because not everyone's going to be that way. And what am I? You mean, I'm a child of God. I'm a brother in Christ. I'm a husband and a father, and most of all, I'm a work in progress. Every man in this room, whether you're single, if you're married, or if you're a parent, we are all on a spiritual journey. We're all learning, and because of that, I try to put this presentation together in that manner so I kind of touch on base with everybody. But when I say work in progress, I was saved, I got baptized on May 1st of 2005, and people always ask me, well, how do you remember that? That was a day that my life truly, when I say changed, when I got baptized at Swift Creek Baptist Church by Pastor Ronnie Brown, when I came out from that immersion, I felt like a new being. Prior to that, it was tough. Because I was raised in church. Anyone familiar with the CEO Christian? Christmas, Easter, or other special holidays? That was me. United States Marine, had Presbyterian on my dog tags. You know, I believed in God, had no earthly idea what it meant to be a Christian. So as we go through this, the reason I'm here, I was asked to speak on leadership. And I'm going to try to put as many examples as I can from my business background, the things that God has blessed me with. But most of all, when I spend time in His Word, what does it talk about being a leader? And the Bible, now hear my heart because I only have a handful of slides. But as a leader, there's so much scripture that gives us examples of what we're supposed to be as godly leaders, men. And so with that said, I'll give a couple disclaimers. You know, I talk fast when I get excited, and guess what? When I talk about my Lord and Savior, I get excited. So if I start going too fast, you have my permission, touch your nose, rub your hand, hand signals are good. I will start rolling, and I want you to keep up with me. So you have my permission, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later. But before I begin, and after all these other folks, I do need to pray because I don't want to get in the way what God's laid on my heart over this past week or 2 weeks to share with you guys. So if y'all would pray with me. Heavenly Father, You are merciful. You are holy. You are just. Lord, thank You for this day. Thank You for the opportunity to be with my brothers in this room. Lord, thank You for the men that have come here to hear Your word. Lord, I pray that You would prepare our hearts for what You will say through me. I pray, Lord, I would not get in the way. I pray that I would speak with clarity. Lord, most of all, I pray that I would speak with boldness, and everything that we say and do would glorify You. Lord, we love You. We thank You so much for all that You do for us. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. Is this just loud or is it just me? Y'all good? Okay. So what is a leader? Now, for me, I'm not smart enough to go in there, so I had to go to the dictionary and find out what a leader is. Now, I'm sure this is probably small for you guys, and so I'm going to just cut to the chase. Out of all the different definitions that there are out there, under the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, says it's a person who leads as a person who has commanding authority and influence. I mean, all the other stuff, we're not getting into military figures, we're not talking about political parties, but or the leader of the band, which is down there on the bottom, but a person who has authority or influence. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute, because what does it mean to influence? We may not have commanding authority. That sometimes in a business is positions of which you, it's more of a position of authority. But we all have influence. Every person in this room in one way or another has influence. Now, I want you to think about that, because the definition of influence is the power to change or affect someone or something. Now, I don't know, I have to think about that for a minute, because many times I say, who do I influence? And so for all the people in this room, more than you think that you have people that you influence. If you're in school, you have classmates. You have your peers, you have your friends. If it's at work, it's your employees, it could be your subordinates. You have an influence, because what they see and what they hear coming out of your mouth, and the question is it salt and light that they see, or is it something else? We're going to get into that a little bit later. As a family, whether if you're married or not, and guys, if you're not, please pay attention, because just, you know, when you do get married, it still applies, especially with kids. But I mean, with my wife, with my parents, with my children, I affect every one of them. And so do we. Now, before we get going, the reason I have you have a note card, I would like for you to take on your note card and in the next minute, identify two men that had an influence in your life. We're going to come to that in here in just a minute, but two men that had an influence in your life. I think everybody's ready. I understand, got the hand signals from Jesse that your time is up. So before we get started, I started thinking about people who have influence. And so I put a little slide together and saying, does anyone know who this person is? It's funny when you do this with a 14-year-old boy who doesn't know. He says, well, that's a cowboy.
No, that's not a cowboy. That's the Duke.
That is the Duke. That is John Wayne. He had influence.
That's the Duke.
How about the next one? You know who he is?
Yes.
Stalin had influence. We'll find out how you know. Anybody know who this is?
John Gotti.
Influence. He's not even Italian. He was all over the news.
Ronnie.
Mr. Reagan. William Wallace. Don't go with the, you know, had influence, right? Influence. Anybody know Patton? All right. Hussein. King. Marcus Aurelius. A lot of the two actors got up under each other. I have no earthly idea. Hitler. Gandhi. Uh-oh. Ooh, two of them too fast. Every man that we just went through, whether positive or negative, had an influence on our country today, or our nation, or the world. So when we talk about influence, I mean, our goal is to get into what godly leadership is. But I wanted to set the stage before we got going that regardless of what you do, we just said every man in this room has influence. Now, it's in different levels of influence, but we have influence. And it can be either positive or negative. It could be worldly or it could be godly. Now, that first part, I was trying to set a stage because when we have that reality check, we do influence people. We influence a lot of folks. And so what I want to do is talk about a godly leader. And so before we begin, I believe the Bible is extremely clear that, you know, the man is the spiritual leader of the family. And to, again, I could grab a whole bunch of different verses. The one I picked was in 1 Corinthians 13:3. It says, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. And so for that part, for the guys who don't understand if they are supposed to be the spiritual leader of their family, the head of the wife is her husband. And also in Ephesians, in 6:4, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And so I pulled those two verses, and there's many more. Actually, I love Deuteronomy chapter 6, 6 and 7. It says, "In these words that I command you today, you shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk about them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." The list goes on and on. But I want to make sure when we started, we are supposed to be the spiritual leaders of our family. And again, if you're there, regardless of where your spiritual maturity is, here's your step-off point. But the scripture verse that was brought to my attention that I want to share with you, now this is like the Grace Harvest Baptist Church eye chart. So if you can read this from the back, y'all are doing really, really good. But it comes from Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 18 and 20. And the reason I selected these verses is I really feel that it has a relevance of what's missing in our men today, in our leaders today. And here, because since I said it wasn't a biblical taught, besides what I've read and what I've learned from others, what I understand is this is where Moses was given the divine revelation to the Israelites before they had their first king. Before the first king, they had identified this is the law for the king to follow. And it says, when he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the Levitical priest. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites, and turn from the law to the right or to the left, then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. Now, you know, for me, I thought that was how this touched me, very powerful, of saying this is your future king who's coming. This is what we're expecting. Now, I'm going to break this down into those three verses. You know, and how do I dissect this? And again, this is Scott's rendition. You know, we're going to look at knowing God's word. You know, in Deuteronomy 18, he talks about writing it on his heart. And when I talk about knowing it, we can say, yes, we understand we have a Bible. There's, I know that there's 66 books in the Bible. I know that there's 27 in the New Testament, which if I do my math right, then there's 39 in the Old Testament. I know there's apostles that we have the knowledge of it. But the second part is to study it. You know, and what I'm referring to is, are we meditating on God's word? And then the third portion of this is going to be, do we live it? Now, bear with me. I know that's a really high-level summary, but I'm going to try to break down each one of these scripture verses. So what does it mean to know it? It says, when he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law. Now, when I thought about this, now, my little bit of study that I've done, is anyone here familiar with the reticular activating system? I'm not a science guy, and I'm not a biologist, and I'm not into that, but that's. I want to read this because I'll mess it up if I don't. It says that the reticular activating system acts as the filter. This is the part of the brain. So let me back up. Writing stimulates a bunch of cells at the base of the brain called the reticular activating system, or they call it RAS. The RAS acts as a filter for everything your brain needs to process, giving more importance to the stuff that you're actively focusing on at the moment, something that the physical act of writing brings to the forefront. What I think is so cool is almost 3,500 years before the scientists figured this out, God knew it. What did he tell the king? The Levitical priests had it, right? They had the word. They had the law. He's telling the king to write it down. When we used to study in school, if you had a spelling test, what did you do? You wrote them down. How many times? A bunch. Here's God saying that for the next king, I want you to write down the law from the Levitical priest. I want you to write it down. And for me, that's knowing God's word. He's applying it. And so the question I have, oops, I'm sorry. I get so excited up here. Sometimes you start going fast and you're getting faster than your notes. I thought about in the New Testament, it talks in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, the word is alive and active. So when we think about the Old Testament, what he's saying in the New Testament, what we know of God's Word in our lives, it is alive and active, and we need to know it. So for me, the question would be, for the guys in this room, do you know God's Word? That's not a question for anyone to answer. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. But the second part of this verse, I talk about studying it. In Deuteronomy 17:19, it says, it is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully the words of this law and these decrees. And so it says, he's to read it all the days of his life. And I think about that many times because, you know, it's not a novel. It's not a one time and done. I mean, it's like a checkbox. You know, hey, yep, I read this. Well, what did you get out of it? Every time that you read it, I learn something new because I'm in a different walk in my life. Some statistics that were really neat from retaining information. Did you know that 5% people will retain 5% of the knowledge or what they hear from a lecture? Okay, 5%. So what you've heard over here the last couple of days, 5% you're going to retain. It's a lot for 24 hours. But 10% you'll retain from reading it. So I'm hoping from these slides and from your listening, at least out of today or at least from this session right here, you're at least going to remember one page. If all works well, we'll do a follow-up to make sure, you know, y'all are paying attention. But as you go farther into this, you know, 30% is if you'll retain it if you demonstrate it. 75% you will retain once you practice it, and 90% of what you do if you teach it. And so I share this with you because as we spend time in God's Word, as being a leader, he's told us for the King that we are supposed to study his Word, know his Word, and we're to study his Word. And the more we study it, you know, we're going to talk about living it here next, but when you start to apply it in your life, you're going to see, you are going to become the salt and the light if you are applying what you've learned. So a question for you when we talk about studying, you know, we know that Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now, that's good in that verse, but do you know what it says? Can you do that? I mean, I was blessed to hear Brother Bill, Brother Cliff, Brother Hal, and all the things how they tied. And when I'm sitting up here, I'm going, man, my presentation went right out the window. If I had known he was going to say this, I would have done this. If I knew they were going to, I wanted to change everything. I was in a knot over here because how it applied, everything that they said, what I would do differently with my presentation. But the presentation I'm going to go with as is, but I'm going to try to time in as much as I can. But, you know, as a disciple maker, you know, we have to know his Word. How are we going to convey that? I mean, Hal shared that with us this morning when Cliff last night was talking about being a missionary. You know, you have to know God's Word to be able to go do it. They're going to see something different in us. So my question is, you know, for us, I get a rhetorical question, how much time are you spending in God's Word? And bear with me. Is the clicker working? There we go. And lastly, if we break down that verse and we talk about living it, it says, and actually from the previous chapter 19, it says to follow all the words, and it continues to go and say, not consider himself above his fellow Israelites and turn from the law to the right or to the left, then when he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. You know, I like the end of it because there's a promise when he's following it, when he knows his Word, when he's studying his Word night and day, when he's living his Word. This is the King. And this is what we're talking about. You know, that's a leadership responsibility, right? He is going to be the leader of the Israelites. This is a huge responsibility. So he's given them that structure. But we're the same way, whether we're at home with our families. We are the leaders. So we should be taking this to heart. Do we know his Word? Do we study his Word? And do we live in his Word? And for me, in Romans, one of the things that I bring away and where I tie this together is, you know, I think pride can be a hard thing for us to focus. I mean, pride is something that, due to the world and what we're accustomed to seeing and hearing, sometimes it can puff up in us if we're not in check. And, you know, I always thought about the verses, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. That stays with me a lot in my business and what I do. A lot of people that I deal with that I always say, you train this monkey, you can train anybody. But I have some people that really think that they're a little bit better than what they actually are, and so it's tough sometimes. But I'm reminded in 1 John 2:16, it says, for everything of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. And so when we say living it, it's saying, okay, how do I live it? And, you know, things we talked about yesterday, we talked about being a believer. We talked about being a missionary. We've talked about being a disciple. You know, all of these things right here, it'll talk about pride, not letting pride get in the way. We are influenced. We had a picture with all those different individuals on there. We've talked about people who influenced in you in your life. I didn't ask if it was a positive or negative. I just asked for you to identify someone who had influenced you. I bring all this together to say, okay, Scott, you know, you've told us what a leader is. Well, what your rendition of what a leader is based off of the dictionary. We know it. We're the spiritual leaders of our family. We know God's word tells us to know it, to study it, to live it. Now what? That was great. Well, how do you apply these principles? So I look in this room here now, and I'm going, well, how do you do it? I know athletes all get coached. Do you think that Michael Jordan, or I don't want to pick a sport, I shouldn't have said Michael Jordan. Do you think any professional athlete just one day showed up and said, give me the ball? They were coached. You know, hunters, for myself, I was taught. I didn't go out in the woods one day and just thought I knew it all and was going to be this big game hunter. You know, leaders are mentored. So when we talk about here knowing Scripture, if you think that you're going to do this in a vacuum, what we've been talking about, discipleship makers, we're talking about missionaries. The thing is every guy in this room, and this is where my passion is going to start coming out, and I start talking a little bit fast, that, you know, when I look at our country today, it didn't happen overnight where we are, but we didn't have the leaders that were called to be. And I'm wondering, okay, what's causing that? Well, I feel that to apply these principles, what I was taught was you need to have a Paul in your life. Each man in this room should have a Paul in their life, someone who is spiritually more mature than you and can give you wisdom. I've never had a 16-year-old child before. I do now, and I'm going down roads I've never, you know, processed. Driving, you know, bought him this car, you know, all these things that we're learning right now. I need someone to give me godly advice and wisdom. When I try to do it on my own, I tend to fall short because I don't know what's there. But I also talk about having a Barnabas in your life, an accountability partner. You know, before Paul got where he was at, Barnabas just held him accountable. And we've talked about that earlier too. Every man needs to have an accountability and a partner in their life. So I can say to Pastor Mark, hey, you know, can you hold me accountable? Are you praying with your wife? Are you studying God's word? Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? Because we know that we are supposed to know God's word. We know we're supposed to study God's word. We're supposed to live God's word. That's from the Old Testament, and we have the verses in the New Testament as well. But, you know, this Bible gives us that it gives us an example of what we're supposed to have in regards to leadership. The other one talks about having a Timothy in your life, someone you're investing in. So regardless of where you're at in your walk, you know, on May 1st, 2005, I told you I got saved. I was baptized. I felt that was my true day when I got saved. On May 2nd, 2005, I definitely was, you know, not a lot different than I was when I gave my life to Christ. And it's been a journey, you know, continue to be a journey every day. And I need someone to help guide me. But the same token, it's like passing along. Who are someone who's not as far in their walk? Who can I be a disciple maker with? Who can I share my faith with? Who can I hold accountable? Now, for me to do this, it does take initiative. I think I was trying to remember the word that you use in yours, intentional. But, I mean, it's not out of osmosis. We're not going to sit here and saying, well, these are the things I want to do, and I'm just going to wait for someone to bring it to me. This is where, for me, I want to put a fire in your belly like the Lord's put on my heart that, guys, we have to do something. And the reason I say this and the reason I'm standing up here right now saying, God, you had all these great speakers, now you got me. I don't know if you listen to Christian radio, but I remember at our church when we moved, you know, I knew the importance of meeting with a godly man on a regular basis. And so we moved to Lynchburg, and I joined Thomas Road Baptist Church. And I don't know if y'all know about that, but it's a fairly large church, about, what, 10,000 some people. So I go in there and they do all these things, and I'm go to the Connect class and I need to get connected. I need to find a godly man. I need to find a Paul. And I heard that. We'll get you hooked up. We'll get you connected. That's how I kept hearing it over and over. After a couple of weeks, I went to one of the pastors and said, if I was a new believer, you lost me. I said, I came into this church. I'm trying to get connected with godly men. I got a lot of lip service. I said, I came from a church, this church, that if you came in and you said, I need to get connected with somebody, well, if it was me, well, you're going to be stuck with me until we find you the right fit. But we didn't want anyone to fall through that crack. And so that got me involved with the men's ministry at Thomas Road. And, I mean, trying to move that big ship. I know it's a small rudder that turns that big ship, but it takes a little bit. It don't turn on a dime. But the importance of having there, and there's tons of godly men there. They're just not really connected. But I say this because in this group here, if you do not have that person in your life, I'm telling you, it will change you forever to seek out a godly man to be your, and if it's the Paul, if your Barnabas is your Paul, that's fine, but invest. I cannot tell you how much it's changed my life. Now, when you get into being an accountability partner, and how this, I'm going to tie this all back into leadership, so just bear with me. I should have told you at the beginning on my disclaimer, I have ADD as well, so I can head down this path, do a U-turn, and come right back. And so the people who know me are somewhat smiling. But when you get an accountability partner, one of the things I want to make sure you take away, give them permission to ask you tough questions. If you get into, and what I found with men is you go up and say, hi, we have a relationship, you want to build that rapport, because you can't get deep with somebody from the, hey, how you doing? I'm doing fine. Well, I'm doing fine too. Well, I'm praying for you. And you walk off, you're going, that's baloney. We all have problems. Everyone has some type of issue that we're struggling with, whether in your marriage, with your kids, school, work. I mean, you have to vent, because what happens if we don't, it's like a boiler. You just, when you vent, it just goes off and it's a loud whistle. It's good to purge every now and then, having a godly man that you can go talk to. But give them permission to ask you tough questions, because if you turn around and say, hey, how's your devotion time going? Oh, let's talk about sports. No, ask them tough questions. Ask them if they're praying with their wife. One of the best things that I do, and I don't do it as much as I like to, and I like this reason I'm being held accountable, but I take my wife's hand and I pray with her before I go to work or in the evenings where I can tell she's having a tough time. Am I praying or am I serving? All those different things, give your accountability partner permission to ask you those. And once they do that, be ready. It's tough. I mean, iron sharpens iron, right? Proverbs 27:17. If you just the analogy of that, think about it. Two pieces of raw iron. When you pull them together, loud, it's probably sparks flying, really abrasive. But what happens when you do it enough? You have a sharp weapon, and it can do great things. So have your accountability partner hold you to a high standard. So, now that I've thrown this version of a leader in with the Old Testament, with Moses or what God had said that here's what he expects out of his leader, let's transition it now over into the New Testament. And I thought about this because I didn't know which verse to use, and so I picked Titus. This is where we start talking about the elders and the deacons of the church. I was going to do it with 1 Timothy, but that's 13 verses. This was down to two. I said, well, I can paraphrase this and get it to fit on the slide. So that's the reason I grabbed this one. It says, since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given into drunkenness, not violent, pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message it has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Now, I'm going to break this down into a couple of key points instead of going through all of it. I'm trying to make sure, as a project manager, I always try to get back on time, and so I'm trying to shorten my speech down really, really fast, and that's just part of my DNA. And if I'm not mistaken, we're going to be done at 11 or 11:15. 11:15, I believe. So what I want to do is I took this verse and I tried to break it down. And so when we said overseer, again, that at that point, that was someone in the church, like an elder or a deacon. And it basically is a leader. Now, I don't want to get caught up if you have a position in the church or not. You are a leader in your community. You're a leader in your household. You're going to be a leader at work one way or the other. Now, I didn't say that you're above everybody. You may not be the CEO, but you have a leadership responsibility. Even if it's your peer, you can lead somebody. But what I thought of is when you break Titus down in those verses, you know, it says you're not overbearing, you're not quick-tempered, you're not violent, dishonest, hospitable, loves what is good, self-control, discipline, encourages other, and knows Scripture. Now, when I read those two verses, I went back to Deuteronomy. What did God say that we're supposed to do? He says we're supposed to know Scripture. He said we're supposed to study Scripture, loving what's good. If you know what's in the God's Word, it's something that's good. What was the last thing? We're to live it. Everything else, when we talk about from Old Testament, New Testament, who gives us guidance of what we're supposed to do, it repeats itself over and over. God's Word is true. It is good, and I'm so thankful for it. The other part is where all the living it, it goes back to our influences. Who or do we have influencing our lives? How are we influencing others? So for me, I go back now to saying, now that I have all this, who's the perfect leader? It's a rhetorical question. We know Jesus Christ was the perfect leader. Not only did he meet all the requirements so far that I have pulled up or shared with you, but the thing that I want to emphasize on, and I probably didn't do it enough because I only did it on one slide because I didn't know if I was going to get long-winded. I didn't know how far I'd go down a rabbit trail, so I kept the slides to a minimum. But he was a servant leader. He was a servant leader. And that's, I think about that, do not think more highly of yourself than you want. Here's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he, the first verse I pulled up from Matthew, it says that he came to serve. This is when James and John's mother was asking Jesus for him to sit on the right or the left hand side. And he's like, you don't know what you're asking me. He's talking about drinking from the cup. But, he said, just part of this, he says, whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. So as a servant leader, out of love, he served others before himself. And later on, you're going to see he gave us an example. Also during the Lord's Supper, the question amongst the disciples were saying, who's the greatest between them? And, Jesus just tells them that I'm among you as one who serves. And these are things I take to heart because I feel like in leadership, too many times, I think of bunker generals, I think about people. When I was young in my career, that was the last thing I was doing. I was on a management track. I was advancing professionally through the organization, and it was a me thing. And wow, after I got saved, I really realized, Lord, let me, I'm putting you first. I'm going to try to serve others. And it's been amazing because I have been truly blessed. I've advanced more since I've started to apply that principle in my work career than I used to. And now I don't want all the responsibility. But for me, it was trying to lead by example. And when I was talking about bunker general, for those military aspect, you have respect for those who go out and have been in the trenches with you versus just sitting back and giving orders. Young business people sometimes, they get to a position by title. And, it has an effect on those who they lead. This would be great application for those people. If what you're saying, if they're a non-believer, how can you help them a little bit and help them whether at work or wherever you're leading them? And then the third one, the example I brought up is after Jesus had just washed their feet. He said, I've set an example that you should do as I have done for you. Now, I know this was the part that they didn't understand why he was doing about washing away the sins and the uncleanness, but when I think about Jesus was an example for us, and we should be using Scripture. We should understand what he did for us, why he did it, and then apply it in our lives. Definitely on the one about washing feet when I was young in my walk, you think about that, from a guy, would that be a pride issue? Here's what he was doing. Now, we didn't understand. They didn't understand what he was doing at that time. But, how many times do I go out and do I serve like Christ served as a servant leader? So with all that said, the takeaways that I wanted to bring, or hopefully that you leave here with, is one, knowing God's word. You know, in Proverbs, the verse I like says, bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. I think you'll know it if you're doing that. You know, Solomon multiple times tells his son not to forget his law and to keep it on his heart. You know, we talk about studying it. You know, for me and Joshua, it says, keep the book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Very similar to Deuteronomy because, you know, there's a promise at the end. When we're following God's word and we're putting him first in our lives and we're leading the way that we're supposed to be, works out pretty good. Too many times we end up putting ourselves in the way. And then lastly, you know, living it. I think James says it the best. It says, do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourself, but do what it says. How many times, I mean, I think about this room here, I'm throwing a lot of scripture out. I have been in church for the last 10 years, every Sunday and every Wednesday night. I hear a lot of stuff. And man, every Sunday morning when I'm singing, the tears are gone because I feel like a Pharisee. How many days of this week could I have done this a little bit more? When we talked about going to the store, when I talk about serving, what could I have done differently? I become very complacent. I think as men, we do that. We're not using our leadership abilities the way that we're supposed to be. Going back to finding someone in your life that will help hold you accountable. But it's taking the initiative to be that godly leader. So what I want to do is, out of all this talking that I've just done, I'm going to give you somewhat of a homework assignment. You have your note cards. Already on it, you've identified two people that have influenced you. What I would like you to do now as a takeaway is I'd like you to identify at least two people that you have influence over. Once you think of those two people, I want you to identify at least one thing of what you heard in the last 50 minutes of what you could apply when you get back home. What is one thing that you're going to do differently, either from knowing it, studying it, or living it? And lastly, if you do not have a Barnabas in your life or a Paul in your life, I want you to think right now, who do you know, either in your church or a godly man that you can go to, share this conference with them. Man, here's what I learned. Here's the things that I, you know, wow, his scripture was poured out to me and this is what I learned. I'm going to take this back, especially for this church here, from the men's ministry and getting connected. I mean, I know it's a great group of men, but it's always encouraging the next guy because I know for myself, remember May 2nd, 2005, you know, I wasn't there. I was spiritually immature. I went a long time before God put me on the path to find the people that needed to work on my heart. He was working on my heart. He just used a few individuals to really chip it away. Now, with that, the reason I asked you to identify at least two people that you have, well, the two people that you were influenced by, if they are still alive today, one, I'd like for you to call them and give them words of encouragement. If they're not, pray to God and just give him thanks for putting him in your life. For the two people that you, at least two people you have influence over, I want you to think about that. Think about those leaders and say, pray of how you can change their life for the good. You know, we talked about all the different people up there. Think about being intentional with the people that you have in contact with. And when I say this here in my heart, I'm not trying to solve world hunger. You know, sometimes people get into this and saying, oh gosh, I have such a huge group. Find one. I'd rather you find one person to pray for and devote your time to than nobody at all, thinking about the big picture. I'm not trying to be Billy Graham. We're not trying to do the, you know, these big audiences. Just make a difference in one person's life. Invest in them. Pray with them. Reach out to them. You know, the same way with your accountability partner. Tell them about what you've learned here and how, you know, you need their help as a man. We know what God's word says. If I'll send you the PowerPoint so you can use the scripture verses. I know that I'm supposed to do this. You know, work with me. I'm on a journey. I'm here and I, you know, it never ends. It's not, you know, again, it's not a novel. It's not a one-time read, put it down. This is something that we're supposed to meditate on. And lastly, just, you know, be as a brother in Christ, be doers of the word. You know, I don't want to oversimplify it, but it's just, you know, when I talk about God wanting to do that, I mean, I'm ready to charge hell with a water pistol. And sometimes I know that's, you know, I can't do that. But, you know, being around men like this group here and their commitments, those are things that for me, you know, help me every day in my walk. So with all that said, I would like to close this in a quick prayer and thank you for your time. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Lord, I pray that I didn't get in the way of communicating your message to these men. I pray for each and every one of them when they walk out of here, when they cross that threshold, they'd be more like your son, Jesus Christ, when they came through that door. Lord, I pray that you would put a fire in each one's belly to be the godly leader that you've called them to be. Lord, I pray that you would just do amazing things, reveal yourself to them, only that you can do, that they would see your face, Lord, that they would feel your presence, Lord, that they would just make a difference in their families, in their jobs, in their communities. Lord, you are so awesome. What a privilege it is to be here today. We love you. We thank you. It's in Christ's name. Amen.